And I was dragging myself out of bed, and Tracy just sat and watched. And she just watched me trying to get. And I got to the sink, and I'm trying to brush my teeth. And finally, that voice of reason, you know, Tracy, is in the bathroom, and she goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I got a message God has given me that I got to share." She's like, "But really? I mean, are you going to be able to do this?" And that's when I realized, you know what? God has always got a plan. And from what I hear about last Sunday's service and the testimonies that were shared, he knew exactly what he was doing. Those testimonies touched a lot of hearts. I've been hearing about those testimonies all week. You don't know how much your testimony might have touched somebody, but it really did. And I just don't really want to get sick at so you can share your testimony. With that being said, I think I've been reminded today the importance of, you know, us sharing our lives with each other outside of church. You know, what we're going through, what God is doing in our lives. And you know, being a part of each other's lives, hearing about that. I say it several times, if God does something in your life that you're just like, "Man, I just need somebody to hear this." We have our COTL testimony page on Facebook. Go on Facebook and write out a testimony on there. We'd love to hear it. I mean, it's inspiring. Your messages, I mean, your testimonies last week were inspiring. And, you know, after I heard that, I started hearing that throughout the week. I was like, "Okay, God, it's okay to be sick." But you know, it's really got me. God's got my attention on a lot of things these days, for sure. But one thing that I believe we all want to do, and why we're here, is we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. Amen. We do. It's like I want to be here on Sunday and share the things that God has shared with me and fulfill the call that God has on my life, not because I'm some great guy. It's really just because I want to please God. You know, I want to please God with my life. And that's what I've titled the sermon this morning, Living a Life Pleasing to God. So I want to just ask you this morning, is there anyone here interested in living a life pleasing to God? Right? That's why we're here. Right? I mean, but think for a moment what it takes to actually live a life pleasing to God. Well, first and foremost, I believe it would please God if we all made the decision to place our faith and trust in Him. And I believe it would please God if we did our part to develop the relationship with Him that He always desired to have with us. God wants everyone to be saved, right? He wants everyone to be saved. I mean, John 3:16 through 18 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So God sent His one and only Son to save us. And nothing would please Him more than if all His creation would be saved. But That's not what I'm here to talk to you about this morning. Today, I'm going to assume that I am in a room full of nothing but Christians. I'm going to assume that. Okay? I know what they say about assumptions. Okay? But for right now, I'm going to assume that I am in a room full of nothing but Christians. I'm going to assume that you have already placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And since you have believed, and since you have placed your faith and trust in Him, the question becomes, now what? What do you do from the point of salvation to live a life pleasing to God? Take a moment and think about what kind of life you could live that would be pleasing to your earthly father or mother, right? We all have parents. We probably all disappointed them. We've all made them happy at times. Or maybe this, think as a parent, you're a parent. What kind of life do your children need to live that would be pleasing to you? I think as I move through this message this morning, you might be able to find some parallels in this whole living a life pleasing to God thing. So I ask again, do you desire to live a life pleasing to God? Or are you just happy that Jesus punched your ticket to heaven? I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and it says this. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, I want to unpackage these verses for us this morning. And the first point that God's Word shares with us in living a life that is pleasing to God, if you want to live that life, you will improve continually. Okay? If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, you don't just get saved and go, well, got my ticket punched. It's not the way it works. No, if you want to please God, and the whole room said they did, okay? If you want to, according to God's word here in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to live a life pleasing to God, your life will improve continually. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now, I had this idea in my head that I would ask you right now to pat the person next to you on the back and say, good job living out your faith. Unless you're having a bad morning, of course, and they're going to return your favor with a black eye. Don't do that. But don't forget, we are assuming that we are all Christians, right? And we have already taken the first step of pleasing God by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in order to, in the Lord, to do this more and more. Okay, now, in the first verse, Paul states, although you're doing what we ask, you're doing a good job, way to go, it's not enough. You should do it more and more, right? Every day, all day, more and more. It should become a part of our lives. I'm glad I brought this water. So although you're doing as we ask, you should do so more and more. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is good, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. What Paul is saying here is this. There should be continual improvement. Right? There should be continual improvement. We should never get to the point, okay? We should never get to the point in our faith journey where we say, okay, Lord, I've made all the improvements and adjustments I can make. I'm as good as I'm ever going to be. I have reached the pinnacle of what it means to be in your will. Church, if we ever get to that place, if we ever get to that place, God better snatch us up and take us home. And He better do it quick. Because things are about to get really interesting in our lives. That I can promise you. And that is putting it lightly. You see, because this is the attitude of the Pharisee that the Pharisees had. You know, we were having a conversation the other day, and you know, I see follow a lot of Christians, and one thing that concerns me is that the world sees a lot of Pharisees. People who lord their faith over people or rules and regulations. And we don't want to be the Pharisee. We do not. I mean, God doesn't want us to have that attitude. So these Pharisees, they held themselves at such a high level as to say, we've reached the top, right? That's what they were saying. We've reached the top level in our relationship with God. But Paul also addresses this attitude in the book of Philippians. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He says this, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, Paul, at that time Saul, right? He said, If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I'm faultless. I am the man of men, right? So what Paul does here is he establishes his credentials as a leader of leaders in the Jewish religious traditions, is what he's done. And Paul is saying this, though. I have followed all the religious requirements. I was circumcised at the proper time. I am the people of Israel, the tribe, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul had studied and studied, and he had received what we might call a PhD. He studied so much. He studied and studied and studied about his religion. And Paul was he even wore it well and proudly that he was a persecutor of the church that followed the blasphemous Jesus Christ. But after he says that, he goes on to say in verse 7 and 8 of Philippians 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So everything that Paul had did to make a name for himself. Anybody out here trying to make a name for themselves? He tried to make a name for himself. The religion that he held, the ranking, right? All the honor that he had gained from all the hard work he had put in, and for being a member of the highest Jewish order, for him to say he considers everything up to that point in his life to be nothing but garbage in comparison to the relationship that he had with Jesus. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Church, Paul, being a Jew, spent much of his life trying to obtain righteousness. You ever done that? You ever tried to obtain righteousness in your life? That's what Paul did. He did everything. He did it right. He did it exactly the way he was supposed to do it, the way he was told to do it, to obtain his own righteousness on his own authority by following the law. He then discovered that righteousness that he was seeking was a righteousness that he couldn't achieve on his own. He could not. That righteousness, and that is being right with God, comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10 through 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is pretty amazing to me is that when Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, he had been preaching for about 30 years. Okay? Did you hear that? Paul, a missionary of missionaries, right below Jesus, I would say, had been preaching for 30 years when he wrote this letter. And he says, I haven't obtained this goal yet. I am not perfect. I am not flawless. But he is continuing toward the goal. Okay? He is continuing to grow in Christ, right? Going back to the finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God as you are in fact living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Where is your growth at spiritually? Is it platformed? Is it dead? It should be growing every day. It should be growing continually every single day. I mean, if the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I haven't made it yet, after 30 years of what he did and what he went through, I think I ought to be down on my hands and knees begging God to help me grow every single day. He continued on because Christ had taken hold of him. And because Christ had taken hold of him, Paul said, I am going to keep pressing on toward the goal to win the prize of eternity with God. No matter how much wisdom Paul has, no matter how much life he has lived, right? No matter how much greater in knowledge he may be than those around him, Paul intends to continually improve his walk with God. Paul intends to continue to grow. Is that your intent every day? Do you get up in the morning and say, you know what? I want to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. That's what we should be doing. We shouldn't be like, yeah, you know, I knocked it out of the park yesterday. I think I'm good. No. No, not at all. We're never there. We need to continue to grow. Think about this. What happens to something that stops growing? Come in and look at that plant that I'm sure Amy thought I could never kill in my office. It was a no-brainer, I was told. It's dying. If it's not growing, it's dying. If you're not continuing to grow, you are dying. You see, church, when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives, it's only the beginning of our faith journey. It's not like, oh, man, I've arrived. That's not it. You see, I mean, the Bible says that when a lost sinner comes to a saving knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ, that all the angels in heaven rejoice, right? It's a beautiful moment. It really is. It is a moment that pleases God to know that one more of my creation, God says, is coming home. One more is coming home. But we want to continue to please God with our lives, right? James 2:17-26. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Church, we cannot earn our salvation, right? Can't do that. That's all in God's hands. But we can please God with our response to that salvation. Wouldn't you agree? The way that we live our lives, the way that we do things. I put on the front of your bulletins a neat little saying that I just want you to remember. I just want my life to make God smile. I know there's a lot of days whenever I don't make God smile. But I do want my life to make God smile. So why do I want Him to smile? Because I want to please Him with my life. And so with that being said, in order to do that, I need to grow continually. Now, the second point that God's Word shares with us about living life pleasing to God is this. God calls me to a life of holiness. Okay? God leads me to a life of holiness. This is from verses 2 through 8. I won't read it again, but you have it in front of you. So God's will for your life is sanctification. Okay, sanctification in your life. Now, to be sanctified, sanctification means being set apart for God's holy purposes. That's what it means. God didn't just save you to save you. Okay? God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And that purpose is to use you and make you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. Okay? So just so you know, you weren't born looking like Jesus. I know there's some songs out there that tell you maybe you did, but you didn't. No, we didn't look like Jesus through our childhood either. No, not at all. But now that you are saved, God wants to take your salvation to completion. Okay? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, so the God who began a good work in you, what was the good work that He began in you that we're assuming all of us are? Made you a Christian. He saved you. That was the good work that He started in you. I think a lot of people read that and they go, I don't know, God made me pretty special from the beginning. Well, you know what? We are pretty special. And those babies, they're so special and they're precious and they're awesome. But let me tell you something. I'll call you over to hang out at our house this afternoon with my 4-year-old grandson. Yeah. I want to tie him up. Duct tape him to the wall. Yeah. He's precious. Yeah, I'll just leave it at that. But truly, the sanctification process doesn't begin until you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, all of a sudden, your identity has changed. You are no longer this sinner, this lost sinner. You are now a saint saved by the blood of Christ, right? And now the sanctification process starts. It starts with salvation. It starts with Jesus. And then then God goes to work. He who began a good work in you continues to do that work throughout your lifetime. Have you seen it? And you can be rest assured, and you can take this to the bank, that He will finish it when you meet Jesus face to face. The work, that work is the ongoing work of sanctification. Now, the sanctification process involves separating you from the sinful nature. Okay? And the sanctification process involves transforming you to be like Christ. So as you're going out there and you're doing things that are really uncharacteristic, that you never used to do, what you're seeing is God's sanctification work in you. You know, when you stop for that homeless guy that you're just assured is going to take that 20 that God put on your heart to put in his hand, that he's going to go over to the liquor store and spend it on alcohol, but you do it anyway because God has told you to do it, that is a part of the sanctification process. Doing those things that you didn't once do to become like Christ, right? Because the sanctification process is driven by the Holy Spirit. And the result is seen and experienced by growing in your faith more and more throughout your life. Every day. You know? There's things that, as I remember the old John, I don't like him. I try to keep him at bay as much as possible. But I love what God has created me into since he saved me. I mean, a man that will put his life on the line on the side of the road so that an elderly man doesn't have to be out there almost getting hit by a car to change his tire. The old John would have kept on driving. The new John says, my life is not my own. If I die, I know where I'm going. Some people might miss me for a little while. But the reality is, look, I'm not living for this place. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for Jesus, right? Sanctification, you see it in your life. Do you see it? Do you see the fingerprints of God in your life? This is growing. You should be growing constantly. Constantly. Are you a changed person? You see, God's will for you is sanctification. That's what it is. Specifically in these verses, there is some specific things in these verses, right? That God wants to sanctify us from is avoiding sexual immorality and learning to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. You see, church, we shouldn't look like the heathen in the world. We shouldn't. We should never look like that person. Not at all, right? The goal in these rules or these commands that God is sharing with us right here is control. Control. Look out in the world these days. So many people are out of control. I mean, think about it. Sexual standards were very low and out of control in the Greek and Roman world whenever we read about it, as it is in our modern times. The temptation to engage in sexual intercourse outside of the marriage relationship has always been powerful, but giving into that temptation can prove to bring some disastrous results. I see it all the time. It does exactly what it was intended to do. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. You see, sexual sins always hurt someone. Individuals, families, businesses, churches. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. But it's not just the sexual sins. You know, for most of us, maybe we'd be able to go, I'm okay. But it's not just in those. No, as I rested in this and I asked God about this, it's not just sexual sins. Our food appetites are often out of control. Our desire for money is out of control. Our desire for power over people is out of control. Our desire for pleasure is lifted to an obsession, often resulting in drug addiction and alcohol abuse. The goal is control. God wants to sanctify us so that we can control ourselves, so that we can make our flesh obey the Spirit. But we're not getting down that far on the sanctification. We're okay with just having our ticket punched. And God wants more. God wants more. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Leviticus 11:45. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. I get it. This was written to the Israelites, but it's for us too. It is. Because just like they were brought up out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the bondage of slavery, in their lowly state, we too were in a lowly state of being a sinner. And therefore, He saved us. And again, I'm assuming that I'm talking to a bunch of Christians here. He saved us and brought us out of our lowly state. And He has given us a new life. A new life. A life that can be sanctified, that can overcome all the things of the world. You think you're weak. You're so much stronger than you even know. You're so much stronger than you even know. We are called to a life of holiness, the Bible says. Therefore, we should strive to be holy. Why? Because the one who saved us is holy. We strive to be holy because God is holy. When God saved you, He gave you a new life. He gave you a new direction. He gave you a new reason for living. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Do you believe that this morning? Again, assuming that everyone hearing these words this morning is a born-again believer, born-again child of God. If you are, then you're a new creation and you are called to live a life of holiness. Now, I know this may feel heavy right now, but I have some good news for you. These instructions were given by the authority of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you to in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, right? This call to holiness is not from pulpits and pastors and priests. No, this call to holiness is from above. You see, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It sounds heavy, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know if I can achieve this. You're hearing these words this morning, and it's like, man, I don't know that I can live up to this. Well, but wait. God's word sends a warning, but there's also some comfort in verse 7 and 8, 6. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, right? He called us to a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Church, I need you to hear what I'm about to say. If my voice goes out after this, or if you don't hear anything else, I need you to hear what I'm about to say. 1 Thessalonians 4:6b says this, "The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you." God's word warns us of the punishment for sin. But judgment is not the only motive for living a life pleasing to God. Escaping God's judgment is not the only motive for living a life pleasing to God. God did not save us that first moment, clean us up, and tell us to go out and figure out how to stay clean, did He? He did not. Not at all. God is involved in making us holy. He is involved in the making us holy process. Over these next few weeks, God has really got me on a path right now. And over these next several weeks, what God has been telling me over and over again, and where He's been leading me, is trust the process. Trust the process. You see, we live in a time where we got so much stuff that we can grab a hold of, and we can gain this knowledge from this or this and this, whatever. And what I believe God's going to teach us over the next several weeks is the importance of trusting the process. Trusting what He is doing in your life. When things don't seem to be going well, what do? A lot of people want to run. But that's not what you do. Why? Because you have a God who's at work in your life, right? If you're a born-again believer, you have a God that loves you, that wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you holy. I can guarantee you, He loves you. And you, wherever you are right now, no matter what you've been, what you found yourself in, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing right now, it's part of the process that God is bringing you through to make you more like Him. I'm very excited about these next several weeks because God has called us to a life of holiness, but He is not leaving us alone to do it on our own. He is at work every single day. One final point to leave you with this morning. Living a life pleasing to God is about inspiring others through my faith. If I could just close reading 9 through 12. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." You know, even though it is your faith, it is not a faith that is to be kept to yourself. You see, these verses encourage believers to express their faith through action. Paul is saying that your walk with the Lord is an important reminder to the world. That's it. It's an important reminder to the world. And I'm like, come on, Paul, what does it matter? What does it matter whether little old me is working or idle in my faith? Well, why is Paul making all this fuss? Why does Paul care whether or not the Thessalonians are working or idle in their faith? Well, I believe the reason is found in verse 12. Paul wanted to win the respect of outsiders. Paul was obviously not concerned about popularity. He did not need the unbelieving community to validate or approve the church. So who cares what the outside world thinks about us? I mean, we are the church, right? But that is the wrong attitude. You see, Paul wants the church, that's you and me, to realize that how we live is noticed and it's remembered. It's noticed and it's remembered. If we're habitually late for work, or gain a reputation as the town gossip, or constantly treat others in a rude way with a judgmental attitude, it hurts the name of Jesus. Make it your ambition, it says, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Church, sometimes we have no idea how important our example is to others. And maybe that's the most important way to inspire others, both believers and non-believers, is through the way that we love them. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Church of the Lakes. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. You do a really good job of loving each other. I want you to know that. You do. I've watched this church walk through hell with each other. And I expect that will never change. But God's word says that we need to do that more and more. Inside the church, outside the church, God has shown us what it looks like. His name is Jesus. And He is the Savior of the world. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do you live a life that is pleasing to God? Does your relationship with Jesus improve continually? Are you closer to God this year than you were last year? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit's work in you to sanctify you and help you lead a life of holiness? Are you so filled with the Holy Spirit that there is little room for anything else? Does your life inspire others? Do people look to you as an example of a life pleasing to God? You did say you wanted to live a life pleasing to God, right, at the beginning of the service? Well, I believe there are two things that we can say are necessary to live a life pleasing to God. Love like Jesus, number one. And get rid of sin in your life, number two. And number three, do those two things continually. You don't have to worry about anything else. Love like Jesus and get rid of sin in your life. And just because you did great today, you got to do it again tomorrow. You got to do it more and more and more and more. I don't know, maybe it's time to do some evaluating. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I just thank you for getting me through this message. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for all that you're doing, for the new faces, the new members, the new brothers and sisters that have joined us here. God, I know that you are preparing us for some amazing work. God, help us. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Help us to be your hands and feet. God, help us to love like your Son Jesus loves. And help us to hate sin in our lives like no other. God, we need you. I pray a special blessing over each family here. I know there's struggles in and through these pews this morning. I know that there are people struggling relationally, spiritually, financially, God, physically. But God, you know exactly what their needs are. I pray that you will restore them in the days ahead. And as we go down this road of trusting in the process, God, I pray that you open our eyes to the awesome work you're doing around us, because you are working around us all day, every day. And for that, we say thank you, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Woo! Didn't think I had that one in me.